You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll be taking your calls on the broadcast today. Again, the number to dial to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, as always, it's equip.org. And via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Again, you can talk directly to our resource consultants live, 888-7000, and the letter CRI, one of the great flagship magazines in the Christian world, is the Christian Research Journal. And this journal, among other things, is devoted to teaching Christians discernment skills. Discernment skills that are desperately in need in an age of information overload. Jesus Christ promises us that we can have life that is life to the full. But for a vast majority of Christians, the promise remains largely unrealized. And so these Christians begin looking for the fulfillment of that promise in the latest and the greatest devotional book, a book that you might very well find in the New York Times bestseller list. And that's all too often where the problem begins. Lack of discernment can lead to resources that are decidedly unhealthy or junk food for the soul. And therefore, once again, discernment skills are crucial. We have to develop them, particularly today, and that is why we feature articles on discernment in the Christian Research Journal. By the way, you can subscribe to the journal in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. One of the articles that we are featuring this month, an article that appears in the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal, it's titled Developing Discernment in Devotional Reading. It's a critical examination of two books that are mega bestsellers. One that is a stranger to virtually no one in the Christian world. It's entitled Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. The other titled 1,000 Gifts. The author of the article joins me on the broadcast now. His name is Adam Pelser. He is a professor of philosophy. He's a Christian Research Journal contributor. He lives in Colorado with his wife, Katie, and his three children. Good to have you on the broadcast, Adam.
Well, it's great to be on the broadcast with you, Hank. Thanks for having me on.
This is an incredibly insightful argument. You're giving us in the article tips by which we can develop discernment skills in devotional reading. Can you give us a brief summary of that?
Sure. Yeah. This is not just a typical book review article. Although I do talk about the two books you mentioned, I'm also trying to give positive tips to the reader who would pick up a popular devotional guide at their Christian bookstore or buy it off Amazon. I want to help them to learn how to read it with some discernment. And so I've given four tips. The first, very briefly, is just to keep watch for unbiblical worldviews. I know that sounds simple. Maybe it sounds like it doesn't even need to be said. But all too often, the things that we think don't need to be said do need to be said. And more often than they are, because even well-intentioned Christian authors sometimes inadvertently promote unbiblical worldviews in their efforts to encourage spiritual growth. I don't think this is always purposeful on their part, but we need to be on the watch for that. Secondly, we need to keep watch for the suggestion that ecstatic mystical experience is the measure of spiritual growth. I know it's very popular in devotional guides to have this idea that if you're not having some ecstatic experience of God's presence with you or Jesus's presence, that something's wrong with your spiritual life, that something's missing. And while it's not bad to desire that kind of an experience of God's presence, it certainly is not what we want to hold out as the measure of spiritual growth. We don't want to encourage people to think that somehow their practices are not going in the right direction if they are missing out on that kind of an experience. Third, we want to keep watch for practices that distort spiritual vision. I think oftentimes we focus on beliefs. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about the Christian life? But it's also important to keep in mind how the practices that we're engaging in are developing habits in us, and they're also changing the way that we see God, the way that we see Jesus Christ, and the way that we see the Christian life, the vision that we have for it. So I think that's important to keep in mind. And then lastly, the fourth tip that I offer in the article is to keep watch for distortions of the gospel. And again, this may sound like it's too simple, it doesn't need to be said, but I think it does need to be said, because there are subtle ways in which sometimes devotional reading, other Christian literature, can distort the gospel without even us realizing that's what we're feeding on spiritually.
So, Adam, you're not just giving us these tips, but you're giving us application for the tips. And in doing that, you note two books in particular. Both are mega bestsellers. One, Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. The other is also very, very popular. It's titled A Thousand Gifts. But you take issue with Sarah Young, the author of Jesus Calling, because she's writing her daily meditations in the voice of Jesus. And you actually make the point in the article that to encourage the practice of reading her words, that is, the words of Sarah Young, as though they were the words of Jesus, is not only presumptuous, but you say it's spiritually dangerous.
That's right, Hank. Yeah, I think it is spiritually dangerous. And some readers of the book might take issue with that. They might say, well, she's not really saying anything in Jesus' voice that contradicts the teaching of Scripture. And I discuss that in my article. I talk about whether any of the things that she says actually are inconsistent with Scripture or inconsistent with the gospel. But more importantly here, I'm focusing on this practice of hearing these words as though they're coming from Jesus himself. And actually, to make matters a little bit worse, she does pepper in actual sayings of Jesus into these short little sort of aphoristic sayings that she gives us in these daily meditations. Some of the words are hers, and some of the words are Jesus's. And I think that makes it even more problematic, because it makes it hard for the reader who is hearing these words as though they're coming to them straight from Jesus's mouth. It's hard for that reader to discern what Jesus has actually said to them and what is the words of Sarah Young. And I think here we can take some instruction from the Apostle Paul, who even in his own writing, which, by the way, was divinely inspired, right? And I don't think Sarah Young would want to claim that her words are divinely inspired, like the Apostle Paul's were. But even the Apostle Paul, who is penning the words of Scripture, was careful to distinguish his own teachings from those of Jesus. So if you read 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 12, where he's discussing the topic of divorce, he's very clear to say to his readers, the Corinthians, that Jesus gave us some teachings on divorce, and he says these are the Lord's teachings, not mine. But then he goes on to say something else about divorce, and he says, now this is I, not the Lord, speaking. And I think we can take some instruction from that. I think it'd be good to follow that practice. And unfortunately, I don't think that Sarah Young has done that carefully enough in her writing.
In fact, you write, and I'm quoting you here, despite the use of such biblical language, the voice of Jesus in the book is less that of the biblical Jesus and more that of a 21st century Christian counselor, complete with references to performance anxiety, encouragement to take mini breaks from the world, and modern jargon like user-friendly and paradigm shift. So there is a real confusion in the mind of the reader, because they're thinking these are the words of Jesus Christ, but these words of Jesus Christ are certainly taken with a lot of liberty.
That's true, yeah. And like I said, it's important that even if they're holding in their mind all the while that, well, these aren't really Jesus' words. These are Sarah Young's words, and she's trying to speak on behalf of Jesus. She's trying to write down the words that she hears Jesus saying to her. Even if you try to keep that in your mind as you read, nevertheless, you're engaging in this practice of hearing these words as though they're Jesus's. And that practice is shaping your vision of Jesus. It's shaping who you think Jesus is. And so now Jesus for you is becoming more this 21st century Christian counselor character that I talk about in the article, and less the voice of the biblical Jesus. And as I say in the article, if the reader of these devotional books really wants to hear the words of Jesus to them, all they really need to do is pick up the Gospels.
And I think that's a really salient point, Adam, because in some ways we are more addicted to popular devotional books than we are addicted to reading the Bible and learning to mine it for all it's worth.
That's right. Yeah, I think so many times we think, "Oh, I'm finding myself static in my spiritual life. I need to grow." And we think, "So where can I look?" Well, I should look to the most popular recent book that's been written. I should look to the book that sold the most millions of copies. Well, guess what? There is a book that sold even more millions of copies, and that's the Bible, right? That's the one that we should be looking to. That's the one that we should be turning to. And it's sad that in an age where Christians are increasingly biblically illiterate, they turn to a book like Jesus Calling for their spiritual growth and their spiritual nourishment, rather than to the text and to the words of Scripture.
A lot of people would take real issue with you in that this book has been not only popularly consumed by Christians, but Christians at the very top echelons of society are reading this book and saying that this book has revolutionized their spiritual life.
That's true. In fact, I've heard that myself from quite a few people after having written this article, and I want to be sensitive to that. You know, I think it's important here to put my criticism of the book into some context here. I'm not suggesting that this book does nothing but spiritual harm, or that it can't do some good, or that maybe some people haven't actually experienced some legitimate growth in their spiritual life by engaging in this daily practice of reading these meditations, meditating on these words as they're coming to them through Sarah Young's writings. I think God can use flawed and imperfect teachings and flawed and imperfect practices to draw people to Him. And frankly, I think we should all be very grateful for that, because rarely do any of us engage in anything that isn't in some way flawed, in some way an imperfect attempt to reach God and to become more united with Him in relationship and to be reconciled to Him. And yet, I don't think that means that we should be uncritical, that we shouldn't engage in some proper discernment when choosing what kinds of practices to engage in, what kinds of spiritual practices, what kinds of spiritual teachings to listen to, and what kinds of reading to engage in.
Again, the article, Developing Discernment in Devotional Reading, A Critical Examination of Jesus' Calling and 1,000 Gifts, just one of the many articles in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It is available for your support of the ministry. You can subscribe to the journal on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI, as always, Adam, great to have you on the broadcast. And thanks for a quality article.
Well, you're welcome. And thank you so much for having me on. And thank you for the good work that the journal is doing.
Adam Pelzer, again, he is a professor of philosophy and is a Christian Research Journal contributor, lives in Colorado with Katie and three children. Those three children, Luke, Naomi, and Caleb. We will be back in just a few moments with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, the number to dial to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Taking your calls in just a few moments. Again, if you have not subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, please consider doing that today on the web, equip.org. You can also find the newsletter, which is free of charge. You can subscribe to that on the web at equip.org as well. Don't forget our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Be right back.
At its best, Christian growth literature guides believers to practices that foster abundant, fruitful life in Christ. At its worst, it distorts the gospel and encourages practices that actually hinder growth. Adam C. Pelzer provides principles for discerning good spiritual growth literature from bad and applies the principles to evaluate two wildly popular books in this genre. Developing Discernment in Devotional Reading, A Critical Examination of Jesus' Calling and 1,000 Gifts in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Other topics include assessing the church's change of heart about homosexuality. Is it immoral to believe in God? Two views on human origins, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's crime scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Prayer is the fuel of global missions, and Christians can change the world through prayer. The book Pray for the World is a new tool meant to mobilize immeasurably more prayer among Christians. It utilizes the latest research to help direct Christian prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, and a reminder that I need your help. More accurately, perhaps, they need your help. Who are they? Whether the multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South who urgently need even the most basic materials to ground them in their faith. When I talk about the Global South, I'm talking about Asia and Africa, Latin America, Oceania. And they're important because over the last 100 years, the number of Christians around the world has nearly quadrupled from about 600 million in the early 1900s to about 2 billion in the present. And the vast majority of this growth, again, has taken place in the Global South. And while that's good news, what isn't good news is how literally millions of these believers are being led astray by earnest but biblically untrained leaders on the one hand and predatory cults and prosperity preachers on the other. And so what we're looking for is the ability to equip these leaders, to give them the ammunition that they need in the area of apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. Again, this is CRI's global initiative, and we would invite you to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in this very significant enterprise for the glory of God and for the extension of His kingdom. You can give to our global initiative when you log on to the web at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chris. He's listening in Ontario, Canada, on the web. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
I just had a quick question. My question centers around 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, basically verses 1 through 10. Talking about the parousia of Christ, it talks about, you know, a great rebellion, the man of lawlessness is going to be revealed, who exalts himself in the temple. And this is where a lot of our dispensationalist friends talk about a rebuilt temple and things like that. So I was just curious on your opinion on those verses.
Sure. Well, I mean, obviously this can't have anything to do with the present day or the end of the world. The day of the Lord, if it would have meant the end of the world, no one would have been confused about whether or not such an event had happened. And that's what you have in the biblical text. The day of the Lord, the end of the world, is not synonymous with day of the Lord. Again, because no one could be confused about whether or not such an event had happened. But prior to the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys, the Roman Emperor Caligula had commissioned a large statue of himself to be displayed in the temple in Jerusalem. And, of course, he wanted to manifest his own divinity. The Caesars were called not only a savior, but Lord. And you had to say, Caesar is Lord, as opposed to Christ is Lord. Caligula was murdered, I think it was in AD 41, before the installment of the statue. But years later, what Paul is alluding to is this history in anticipation of another tyrant, another kind of a Caesar that would promulgate his own divinity. And this he calls the man of lawlessness. If Paul, of course, had lived to see the events of AD 70, he would have acknowledged the initial fulfillment of his prophecy because it would be happening. But unfortunately, Paul died before that. But this is the general idea of what is going on in Second Thessalonians as well as in the book of Revelation. It's talking about a day of the Lord, but that day of the Lord is not synonymous with the end of the world. There's a sense in which there's a telescoping in that the day of the Lord is used in Scripture ultimately points to a quintessential day of the Lord, I mean, the time that Jesus appears a second time. But in the milieu that Paul is writing, he is talking to fledgling churches, and he's telling them that they should not worship Caesar as Lord, but rather Christ as Lord, that they, as the bride of the Lamb, would certainly face great tribulation. But in the end, though they suffered for a short time, their vindication would be an eternal vindication. So the point is that Paul in 2 Thessalonians is not talking about the end of the world. This is the same mistake, by the way, that is made in the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is leaving the temple and walking away, and his disciples ask him later on when he's on the Mount of Olives, why did you say that this temple was going to be destroyed? Not one stone here will be left on another. Well, obviously the disciples are not thinking about the end of the world there, but they're thinking about the end of the age of temple sacrifice, so the coming of Christ in judgment. And I think the common mistake that people make is to think that every time they run across the word coming, it has to do with second coming, and nothing could be further from the truth.
Well, if you can help me out on verse 8, it says, "Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth." So, I mean, I think that's why they really point to this, you know, future Antichrist, because it says that Jesus Christ will eventually, you know, take him out by the breath of his mouth.
But all of this has to do with the coming of Jesus Christ. The question is whether it's the coming of Jesus Christ, as in the final coming or second coming of Jesus Christ, or whether it is the coming of Jesus Christ in judgment. So when Jesus says that he's coming on clouds, he's using common language that we're all familiar with from the Old Testament. It is judgment language. So there's no need whatsoever to suppose that Jesus coming in judgment has to do with his coming in judgment at the end of time. It has to do with him coming in judgment on Jerusalem and the temple. That's what's in view.
I see. And the last piece would be the one who's restraining is out of the way. A lot of people will point to say, well, it might be the Holy Spirit, or, you know, people that believe in the rapture, they'll say, well, that's the church that's removed. There's no more restrainer. What do you say on that specific note?
Well, I don't think the Holy Spirit can be taken away without everybody being taken away, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we can't be sure what Paul is talking about at that point. He might be thinking of another Jewish leader who would exercise the kind of influence on the emperor that Herod Agrippa, as a Jewish leader with a lot of power, had tried to exercise on Gaius. We just don't know. That is left as a historical conundrum that we don't have a full answer to.
Perfect. Well, thanks for your help, Hank. Really appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Ferilia, listening in San Antonio, Texas, KDRY, you're next. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I I guess I'm trying to understand a couple of things. One is the in 2 Corinthians 5:1, it talks about awaiting a new body, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And so in my little finite mind, I'm thinking absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Yeah, that's true, but you don't get your resurrected body until the time that Jesus Christ appears a second time. In other words, the renewal of the universe and the resurrection of our bodies goes hand in hand, and that happens when Jesus appears a second time.
So are you talking about when the dead in Christ will rise?
Yes, I'm talking about the time when Jesus appears a second time. At that time, we will be transformed. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and so to the universe.
Okay. So the scriptures also talk about a new heaven and a new earth. And in my finite mind, again, I believe that my mom is in heaven right now. You know, so do I have that totally wrong?
No, you don't, because heaven is a person. Heaven will be a place. So absent from the body, present with the Lord, is to be in Abraham's bosom or paradise. To be in the presence of God is heavenly. It is heaven. But in terms of establishing a new heaven and a new earth, that will happen when Jesus appears a second time. Then this universe that Paul says now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And so we await what we do not have. We expect it earnestly. So, for example, my dad, as I've mentioned on the air many times as an example, died in 1997. He's absent from the body. He's present with the Lord. He is in heaven in the sense that he is in the presence of God. But he is not in a physical body. So when we talk about him being with the Lord, we're not talking in locational terms, we're talking in relational terms. When Jesus appears a second time, then the soul of my Father will return to a body that is resurrected, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And then he will be, once again, a body-soul unity that will dwell in a real universe that also is transformed.
Yes, the new heaven and the new earth. Why is it we have to have a new heaven?
Well, when the cosmos is renewed, this is not naos, but kainos. The word naos means new in time or origin, whereas the word kainos means new in nature or quality. So the idea of a new heaven and a new earth means not the emergence of a cosmos totally other than the present one, but the creation of a universe which, though it has been gloriously renewed, stands in continuity with the present one. You might think about the analogy, and I use this in my book Afterlife, where I explain all of this, but of a caterpillar. Its constituent parts devolve into a mysterious molecular mixture, and out of that comes a butterfly. Now, the butterfly is new, but, I mean, it's the same in terms of the molecules, but it's different organizationally. And so it will be when the universe is restored. So it will be with our bodies themselves. The DNA that you have right now is the DNA for your glorified body. It doesn't mean every molecule will be resuscitated in the new heavens and the new earth, but there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. Again, I've written about this in my book, Afterlife. Be right back.
CRI's Going Global initiative will equip Christians in the Global South, including Asia, Africa, Latin America, and Oceania. The Going Global initiative will provide materials on apologetics, biblical literacy, and cults, all in their native language, Mandarin and Spanish in particular. As a thank you for your prayerful and strategic gift today, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Pray for the World. It's a wonderful resource for changing the world through prayer, and one we'll be using at CRI to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include putting race in biblical perspective, two views on human origins, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Millions of Christians in the Global South, which includes Asia, Africa, Latin America, and Oceania, lack both education and materials to be grounded in apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults. CRI's Going Global initiative seeks to meet this need. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A reminder that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and as many outreach ministries with your ongoing support and appreciation. You'll receive a personalized copy of any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. That sort of rolls off my tongue. But let me tell you that when people commit to becoming regular supporters as opposed to occasional supporters, it turbocharges the ministry. The impact is dramatic. So again, we deeply appreciate those who commit to becoming CRI support team members. And in appreciation for your support, you'll receive a personalized copy of any one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, a friend. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Michael. He's listening in Wichita, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I just want to thank you for taking my call and thank you for your ministry and for being faithful to your calling and to being a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. It's just a pleasure to talk to you.
Well, thank you. It's nice to talk to you as well.
Okay. So I'm going to tell you my situation and then my question. So I'm a student at Wichita State University, and there are a lot of World Mission Society, Church of God people there. I don't know if you've heard of them before, but I've talked to them on four separate occasions for like 8 hours, so I know quite a bit of what they believe. And so if you have heard of it and are familiar with this cult, I was wondering what direction and what passages do I need to take the conversation to with when I talk to them?
Yeah. By the way, this is a cult that I've encountered in Korea. There are over 400 branches, I think, in Korea, and of course, as you're indicating, thousands overseas as well. So this is a very significant cult, and the way you deal with all cults is similar. That is, you become so familiar with truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously, because the characteristics of cults are always the same. They're counterfeits. Someone who is paid to identify counterfeit bills becomes very familiar with the real, and then the counterfeit becomes apparent by comparison. They also have unbiblical revelations and unreliable revelations, and of course, this is the case with this particular cult. Aung San Hong, I think was his name, is yes. Said to be the second coming of Jesus Christ, even though he died back in 1985. He was, interestingly enough, originally baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church and then began to teach that not only Sunday, but Christmas, Thanksgiving, symbols of the cross, all of these things are pagan doctrines. But you know, error leads to error. In this case, I mean, all of that's forgivable, but where did he go to? Well, he went to the idea that they are the only true church, and then end up denying all the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And again, that's why it's so important to recognize that what they're doing is they're compromising, confusing, and contradicting the essentials. They also use what's called linguistic subversion, which is to say they use our language, but they put a different spin on it. They read their own meaning into the words. They also have theological perversions that are pretty extreme, like a modalistic understanding of God, or the notion that the founder is actually Christ and the Holy Spirit, and now that the general pastor is God the Mother, with the present age being the age of femininity. So you have error begetting error, one thing devolving into another thing, and this, again, as I said, is just characteristic of cults, and the antidote is always to be very familiar with the truth. So whenever the heresy comes up, you could explain what the truth is or use the aberration as a springboard or an opportunity for communicating truth.
Okay. And then you had said something earlier about hermeneutics, and I was wondering, what's that resource?
Yeah, well, there's a couple of things that I have. One is a good portion of my book, Has God Spoken, is devoted to teaching people how to read the Bible for all it's worth. I also did a flip chart, so it's sort of a truncated version of it. I use the LIGHTS acronym so you can remember the principles and then give you ways of learning how to apply it. But it's called LIGHTS on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. And again, it's memorable keys to understanding what God has said. And you can find these resources on the web at equip.org.
All right. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And again, the general pastor, she thinks she's the mother, or God the mother. and the present age being the age of femininity. One of the things you find out about these cults is they continue to evolve, and for good reason, because they got to keep people, so they have to keep getting more sensationalistic and have newer and more grandiose revelations. So there's a metamorphosis that takes place, and it's not in a good sense. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jason. He's listening in Spokane, Washington on the web. Hi.
Hi, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
I'm good. I recently, about 2 weeks ago, had some Jehovah's Witness missionaries come to my door, and they tried to talk to me for a little bit, and then I told them to come back like a week later, and they came back and brought somebody else with them, probably one of their authorities from their Kingdom Hall or something. Basically, we got on the subject of the word firstborn. I remember listening to a lot of your radio station and stuff, and a lot of the old MP3s and stuff of Walter Martin. And when they're talking about the word firstborn meaning preeminence, Christ's preeminence and everything, when they start talking about, what is it? I think it's Colossians 1, I think.
Yeah, Colossians 1. He is the firstborn overall creation. Yeah.
Yeah, and then they kept trying to tell me that the word firstborn could only mean the firstborn. Like when you're talking about a person or an animal. But I didn't know how to communicate the meaning of the word firstborn besides going back in Genesis and then showing them also in the, I think it's in Jeremiah, I think, or wasn't it Jeremiah where it talks about Manasseh and Ephraim?
Yeah, brilliant on your part. I mean, that's exactly what you need to do. You show them that you interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, and you're right. In Jeremiah 31, Ephraim is referred to as the Lord's firstborn, even though Manasseh was born first. So obviously in that context, firstborn does not mean the first one born, but the one who had the prime position. And of course, the most exquisite example of this would be David. He's the most exalted of the kings of the earth, despite being the youngest of Jesse's sons. So he wasn't born first, he was born last, and yet he is the quintessential king of Israel. And so Paul is referring to Jesus as the firstborn, but he makes a distinction. He says he is the firstborn over all creation, not the firstborn in creation. In other words, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The force of the language is such that Arians like the Jehovah's Witnesses have been forced to insert the word other in their New World Translation of the Bible in order to demote Christ to the status of a created being.
Yeah, they're showing me the New World Translation, and as I was trying to talk to them about that, they kept going back into like all these other little books and stuff that they carry around. I don't know what they're reading, but something probably to interpret whatever it is that they're trying to interpret.
Yeah, and the thing that you'll find with Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a little track that they run on, and once they get off that little track, it's sort of a memorized spiel, they have no place to go. So it really is wonderful that you're doing what you're doing by teaching them how to read Scripture in light of Scripture so that they cannot say what they said to you initially as you explained, this can only mean the first one born. Well, you can say, because you're already equipped to do so, you can say, well, that's not the case. Let me give you a couple examples and turn with them, even in their New World Translation, but certainly in a reliable translation, because that's a frightful mistranslation, as you probably know. And you can show them that this is, if you interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, firstborn can mean prime position, or as you correctly pointed out, preeminence. And by the way, the entirety of Scripture makes plain that Jesus is the eternal creator who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence. You don't just have to rely on one passage. In John 1, he is overtly called God. In Hebrews 1, he is said to be the one who laid the foundations of the earth. And in the very last chapter of the Bible, Christ refers to himself as Alpha, Omega, first, last, beginning, end. The whole Scripture, therefore, precludes the possibility that Christ could be anything other than the pre-existent sovereign of the universe, which is the very thing he claimed to be. Remember, the Jews took up stones to stone him. And he says, for which one of these miracles are you stoning me? And they said, not because of the miracles, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So we might miss it in our epoch of time if we're Jehovah's Witnesses, but the Jews knew that Jesus was claiming to have all the fullness of deity dwelling in human flesh.
Another thing on that one, that part there, I explained that one to them. Like I didn't know where the verse was, but I was talking to them about it, and what they said was like, oh, well, they just misinterpret the Scriptures and just kind of like try to like gloss over it, I guess. But
yeah, and sometimes it can become very frustrating. You feel like you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness. You're getting nowhere. And yet in the end, I have had the experience over and over again. It's been wonderful. I remember one story I've shared on the air sometime back when I met a Jehovah's Witness, and I had been witnessing to him for a while. It seemed like I was just like, felt quite defeated, quite frankly, talking to this person. And then a number of years later, here I come to do a seminar in a church, and afterwards a guy comes up, and it happens to be the Jehovah's Witness that I had been talking to electronically, and he says, I'm the guy that you were talking to, I am now a Christian, and he was teaching a study on how to reach the witnesses. So, what I thought was futile, I had sowed a few seeds and someone else came along and watered those seeds, and in the end, God gave the increase.
Cool, thank you.
Thank you so much for your call. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for standing with this one-of-a-kind ministry in the battle for life and truth. Without you standing shoulder to shoulder with us, we couldn't do what we do. Together, we're making a difference for time and for eternity in a very dark and desperate age. Again, thanks for standing with us. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support CRI's Going Global initiative, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Pray for the World. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's Going Global initiative, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative. God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. to receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.